Before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kitshenu b'mitzvata v'tzivanu la'aseik b'divrei Torah. And by the way, the children are dismissed for their classes, so you all can go now. And as we're getting ready to begin our Torah study, I want to tell you that this weekend is the 11th anniversary of our podcast ministry. 11 years. And at this point, we've reached, I believe, 8.4 million downloads and feeds that we have given freely all over the world to people in more than 100 countries. And it all began because Philip Feller moved out of town and wanted CDs, and we couldn't get them to him consistently. And he was a pioneer with the iPod, the first person we ever met who had an original iPod. And he explained to us what a podcast was. And so we put our messages on iTunes for the grand purpose of getting them to Philip. So it was a vision for one person, really. And now, at this point, we freely distributed 8.4 million downloads and feeds all over the world. So we always like to thank Philip on an anniversary day. Thanks also to Aaron Fleming, who was one of the pioneers in working out the technical side of it. Thank you, Aaron, who's right here. Aaron, stand up and take a bow. Thank you for your faithfulness. And look back towards the technical ministries, and you will see that we're still working on the technical side. And so all of you who are serving today, would you take a stand? Just stand up and take a bow and let us acknowledge your service. Thank you so much. Together we're having an impact all over the world, and we hear from people every week who say that the messages that we provide to them are lifelines for them. We hear from people who are coming to the Lord. We hear from people who are not in cities where there are any Messianic congregations, or not even in countries where there are Messianic congregations. So together we're bringing the good news of Messiah Yeshua and the insights that Messianic Judaism has to offer, and it's making a profound difference on many people. We're also, as a community, so committed to bringing the message of congregational life. This is part of our message. And we encourage people to pray to God that congregations will rise up all over the world and that he will raise up shepherds as he promised to for all the Jewish people who are scattered in the diaspora. So congratulations to everyone who's been a part of this ministry. Special thanks to all of you who are serving behind the scenes. And special welcome to everyone who listens online or through their iPhone or however you're listening. We are glad. And once again, special thanks to Philip Feller. Without you, who knows, we could still be making CDs and maybe not well. Struggling to get two more CDs out every week. What a demonstration that sometimes the simple acts of obedience and innovation, if you will, can lead to things you couldn't imagine. Doesn't always require a grand vision and a grand plan, but just to try to take a step to fulfill what you set out to do, even if it requires new ways of working, which is one of the themes of our scripture readings this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about the faithful God who blesses. And I want to remind you that God is faithful. He's trustworthy. You can actually count on him. You can depend on him. He promised to bless all of us who are physically or spiritually descended from Abraham and Sarah have a common calling. It's the calling to be a blessing to other people, to walk in a faithful relationship with God Almighty, and to use the blessings that he gives to us in order to bless other people. God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. We read it, and he said, be a blessing. Some of the English translations don't capture it right, and they say, you will be a blessing, as if it's an unconditional future state of being, when really it's a command. Be a blessing. So if you're sitting next to someone who likes you, tell them this, be a blessing. Be a blessing. Be a blessing. That's your calling, be a blessing. And there is a question about how we get the power to bless, how we develop the capacity to bless more and more. And as well, what does it mean to live the life of blessing? To get you ready, please turn to Genesis chapter 26, and we're going to read about the blessed life of Isaac. And this is how it begins. Genesis 26, verse 1, there was a famine in the land. Probably if you were writing the advertisement about God and the life of faith, and you wanted to get as many people in as you could, you would not include this in your advertisement. But the scriptures tell the truth. And they tell us that this world that we're living in is a difficult and challenging world with ups and downs. It has beauty, but it also has horror in it. And it has easy times, but it also has quite difficult times. And the life of blessing is not what we might think it is. The blessed life is the life that freely and faithfully serves the Lord. The blessed life is the life of integrity with God, the life of obedience to God, the life of a constant relationship and connection with the Lord. The blessed life should not be equated with easy street. And so this passage begins with a simple statement that's a shock. There was a famine in the land. And then it reminds us, besides the previous famine in Abraham's time. So Isaac had been raised by a man who was called by God to leave his family, his country, his land, and go to another land. And God says, I will bless you and make your name great. Most of us consider blessing to mean we go from an inferior to a superior condition. We go from a condition that's not so good to a condition that's better than the other one. And when God called Abraham into the land of promise, he got there and there was a famine. Now, many of us would have said, I should have bought a round-trip ticket. I must have misunderstood. Maybe I didn't hear right. I don't know, because now I'm in a famine. And Isaac now is in a famine. Isaac went to Abimelech, as we say down in the south, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Look at verse 2. It's quite extraordinary, and maybe you've read this in times past and sort of glossed over it. It says, the Lord appeared. The Lord appeared. The Lord appeared. The Hebrew is very explicit. It means the Lord became visible. The Lord was present in such a way that he was visible in time, space, in the material world. He was visible to the eyes of Isaac. This is an extraordinary statement. It builds upon the idea that God, who is the invisible God, who is greater than and outside of creation, also comes down into creation and appears and makes himself visible, that he enters into the time-space material world that we have, that he is the God not only of heaven, He's the God of earth as well. This is an extraordinary claim that the Torah makes about our God, that he's not simply the first mover of the philosophers who created and then stood outside the universe. And he's not just an ethical power of good. He's not just a force that can be with you. He has personhood. The Lord appeared. The Lord appeared to Isaac. The Hebrew makes it clear that Isaac could see the Lord. He could see him materially. He could see him physically. And he could hear what the Lord said. If you think about how sound works, how sound goes to the human ear, it's a process of energy and materiality. You've got to have a physical ear to hear. This is not describing a vision or a dream or a spiritual experience, but this was an extraordinary experience of presence of God. Not the only one by any means, because when we read the scriptures carefully, we see that God appeared to Adam as well. And he walked in the garden where Adam was, and he called out to Adam. And Adam heard, and what did Adam do? He hid. He appeared to Abraham. He appeared to Jacob. He wrestled with Jacob. He appeared to Moses. He descended, the scripture says, from heaven and stood next to Moses. And when you grasp that this is what Torah is saying, it's not using this in a metaphorical way or in the language of men to describe a purely spiritual experience, but to describe an extraordinary experience. When you grasp that, you can more fully understand how it is that the Jewish people not only came into existence, but have persevered. What we are holding on to are these first experiences and the truths of our forefathers that are unlike any experience that others in the world may have had. The presence of God Almighty, the Holy One, the Creator, the Lord who created the whole universe by his sovereignty and by his word. He spoke and things came into being. He called things by their name and they started existing. Yehi Or, the scripture says, light be. Vayehi Or, and light was. So extraordinary. Don't you wish you could just speak and make things come to pass? So the Lord appeared to Isaac and he said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. This is an important instruction because Isaac could have remembered what his father did in a similar circumstance. And he could have said, this is what we do when there is a famine. We go down to Egypt. And Egypt, you know, has the Nile and so many rivers. It has the Nile Delta. There's enough water that there can be, in general, food. So the Lord says, don't go down to Egypt. In other words, don't just follow the steps that your father took. Do something that's deeper and more significant than that. Hear me and follow me. Do what I say. So the Lord continues, live in the land where I tell you to live. Let's say that. Where I tell you to live. Oh, that statement is packed with so much richness, because the Lord is conveying to us that he has a sense of what's good for us and what's good for our future. And he takes notice and he can communicate in some way to us so that we can know where he wants us to live. And then he says, stay in the land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and give them all these lands. Let's pause for just a minute. If you read chapter 25, you read something about the sons of Isaac. And you discover that Esau could care less about his inheritance, his future, the calling of God that was given to Abraham and to Isaac and is conveyed to the sons of Isaac. And when there's a certain moment, Esau actually is hungry and sells his birthright as the firstborn son to his younger brother. And that moment reveals something. The instability of Esau is one. As well, it reveals that Esau does not value what God values. And because of this, we see that the God who knew Esau from the beginning was able to say, I can't depend on Esau. He's undependable. I can depend on Jacob. But the news, you're going to have so many kids, that may not have been good news. Remember, these were the boys who were fighting inside the womb of their mother, and she thought it would kill her. And the Lord said, I'll tell you what's going on. There are two nations inside of you, and they're battling each other. Oy vey. I'll be with you, and I'll bless you. For to you and your descendants I'll give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father, Abraham. I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I'll give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Or a better translation is, all nations on earth will bless themselves. They will learn to find blessing. Now, let me tell you a story about a recent experience I had. And I think it connects to a prayer I had over you that also applied to me, that God would give us opportunities to bless people who were different than we were. I was out of town. I was in Orlando, and I needed to take Uber from one place to the next. I was there for the MJAA and IMCS executive meetings, and I had a stack of Jewish-looking papers. I'll call it that, because they had Magen David, they had Stars of David on the front, and they said Messianic Jewish this and that. Folders that I couldn't put in any briefcase, they were just in my hands. And I saw that the driver who was coming to pick me up was named Bashar. And so I knew something about this name, maybe you do too. And I turned all of my folders, like, sort of inside out, so that there was no material that would reveal that I was a Jew to Bashar. I'm telling you the truth. So Bashar picks me up, and he seems to be a friendly person, and he's talkative, he's engaging me. So I decided I would engage him. And I thought, I'll ask him about his name. So I said, tell me what your name means. And he said, it means the one who brings good news. And I said, it's familiar to me. Are you Syrian? Because the only other person I know who has the name Bashar is from Syria. And he said, I'm nothing like him. He was talking about Bashar al-Assad, who is the president of Syria. He said, I'm nothing like him. I didn't even say who it was. He knew. Well, Bashar was born in Syria, but he moved to America, lived in Florida now for so many years that he considers himself a Floridian. And we got to talking about life. He told me that he went back to Syria at one point and he couldn't stay there because it was so tribal. People were hating each other if they weren't of the same tribe. And so we had a conversation about this, and I made some comments about seeing the image of God in all kinds of people, including those who are different than you are. and that all the sons of Abraham are called to be a blessing to others. So I said something like this, and he said, what do you do? Because I think the normal Uber rider isn't having this conversation. And at that moment I thought, oh man, I'm trying to hide out. So I have a number of evasive answers and I didn't use any of them. I said, I'm a messianic rabbi. And he said, oh, I am so glad to meet you. And then he told me that when he first came to America, his first boss was Jewish. And that this guy really helped him get established, helped him buy his first house, that he was a businessman who saw his potential, who saw Bashar's potential, and promoted him and raised him up, and that because of that, his life has been blessed. And so he's telling me how important the Jewish people are to him. Of course, at this point, I'm willing to turn my envelopes, you know. But I was thinking about how life can be like this. It can be filled with surprises. There can be a moment where you feel you need to protect yourself, and then you find out actually you need to reveal yourself. But it's not that you reveal yourself, it's you reveal what God has put in you, the blessings that he's put in you to give to others, even if they're different, even if you're afraid of them, even if maybe they're hostile to you. By the end of the ride, I was thanking him for the time, and I said, I really enjoyed this conversation. He said, you've made my day. This is one of the best conversations I've ever had. And I just thought, great to meet you, Bashar. And I think I said, shalom, salam aleichem. And he said shalom, and we just parted ways, and that was the end of our experience. But it really showed me something. It showed me that God has a way of making connections in the spirit. Pardon me? What? Yes, he made some mention. I told Sandy some details. He said that as a Syrian, he knows that the Jews are brothers, that the Israelis are brothers. And though it might not be obvious by the way the governments interact, many Syrians think of Israelis and think of Jews correctly as their brothers. And the challenge is for us to think the same way. And we have to learn to do it. The passage we're reading can help us as well understand how to be a blessing. Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Through your offspring, all nations on earth will bless themselves. They'll find blessing. Verse 5 gives the explanation, because. Say that one word with me. Because. Here's the reason. Because Abraham obeyed me and he did everything I required of him. Sometimes we think blessing comes to us because we are great. Because God got such a deal when he got us. We think we're hot stuff and we think we deserve everything. But the Lord says, Isaac, it's not even about you, it's about your dad. Your dad, you know, I just love him. He was so great. He was my friend. And he listened to me. He put into practice everything I asked him to do. What a great guy. That's why I love you, because I love him. And when I look at you, I see him. He kept my commands, my decrees, my instructions. And so Isaac stayed in Gerar. Why did he stay in Gerar? Because the Lord told him to. And because he was walking in that same kind of relationship with God that his father had walked in. You see, blessing is connected to a faithful relationship with God. It's not something you conjure through magic prayers. If you learn to pray the magic prayer, you're going to be blessed. People think that. Many Sephardic Jews think this, the hamsa, the hand, that's a charm and an amulet, is understood by many Sephardic Jews as being a magical power that will convey blessing to those who have it. But there's no magic in a relationship with the Lord. Genesis 26, verse 12, let's go on. Isaac planted crops in that land. He planted crops in the land of the Philistines during the time of famine. Some people would say he's stupid. But he did plant, and he reaped 100-fold. So other people would say, oh, he must have been a great farmer. But the scripture explains, because. Say that with me, because. Here's why. Because the Lord blessed him. That's why. The man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. Who would like that? If you be careful, because when you say, I want that, you may have to get the package. And the package includes receiving wealth from God in order to use it as a blessing for other people. It's, if you become absorbed with money and money becomes your only purpose, then God is no longer your highest purpose. And then you become a slave to money. You're no longer in that covenantal relationship of blessing. You're in something else. You're in bondage. You can be in bondage to money, or you can be in bondage to poverty. The same thing. You can be in bondage to money by having a lot, or you can be in bondage to money by having none. But to be free means to serve the Lord and to use the blessings that he gives you in service to him. Verse 14, he had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines admired him without end. Wait a minute, what does your Bible say? Envied. Oh, isn't that the truth? Isn't that the way the world really works? The Philistines envied him. That means two things. They wanted what he had, and they didn't want him to have it. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Abe has all these wells around. And these guys go with their shovels, and they do hard work to fill up the wells so that Isaac and his family can't use them. It reminded me of a story that I heard recently when Bob Dylan became a believer and he was doing tours singing songs that lifted up Jesus. It was so disturbing to many of his great fans that some of them were booing him no matter how he sang. And in fact, he had to tell his band, do not leave the stage when they start booing. In fact, there was one concert in England where many people bought tickets in order to come, in order to stage a walkout. Yeah, they organized a walkout. So they paid money to come to the concert that they knew they wouldn't like because of the content. And at a certain moment, they all got up, boo. They booed Bob Dylan. And in a way, they were booing Bob Dylan's message because he was being Bashar, a bringer of good news. And then in unison, they all walked out. They paid money to walk out of a concert. And I compare that to these Philistines. They went to work to fill up a well so that he couldn't use it. It's amazing what will motivate people. Verse 16, then Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us, you become too powerful for us. This is better than Pharaoh's response. We'll kill your boys because you're too powerful. This reminded me of a time when we were in Russia and a journalist wanted us to meet with a group of anti-Semites, and he called them moderate. And they were fiercely anti-Semitic. When we went to their offices, they had black boots, machine guns. It was an intimidating moment. But I asked him, what do you mean moderate? And he said, well, they're moderate. They don't want to kill the Jews. They just want all the Jews to leave. And I read this and I thought, okay, so Abimelech was a moderate anti-Semite. You can live, just don't live among us. Verse 19, Isaac's servants dug in the valley. They discovered a well of fresh water there, but the herders of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, the water's ours. And so he named the well Asek because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, so he named it Sitna. He moved on from there and he dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room and we will flourish in the land. So this is a picture of the blessed life. Sometimes the life of blessing requires perseverance. It requires finding a new way to dig a well, a new place to dig a well. It requires creativity. It requires diligence. It requires hard work. And you can't just be looking back at what you had just done and said, but I did that. You have to look forward. And the greatest strategy regarding resources is to be continually willing to get the resources in the best way that you can. He named it Rehoboth, saying, the Lord has given us room now, and we will flourish in the land. From there, he went up to Beersheba, and that night, the Lord appeared to him. Isn't that awesome? I thought of calling this message something like the reappearances of the invisible God, or the many appearances of the invisible God. Or at one point I thought of just calling this, he's back. That night the Lord appeared to him, became visible to him. And the Lord said, I am the God of your father Abraham, do not be afraid. Because, say that with me, because I am with you. I will bless you. I will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Why? Because of God's devotion to the one who was devoted to him. Verse 26, meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzat, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. And Isaac asked them, why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away? And they answered, we saw clearly. Say those words, we saw clearly. This is the theme word of this passage, seeing. The root word for appear is from the word for see. It means God could be seen. He became visible. And they say now, we saw clearly. It's connecting what's happened with Isaac and the Lord to their response. We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. Usually I've read this and sort of glossed it over as a spiritual euphemism of some sort or metaphor. The Lord was with you. But I thought of it another way. I thought of it more literally. We saw that the Lord was with you. And ask yourself this, if you went home tonight and the Lord physically came to you, do you think it'd have an impact on you? A lot of questions get answered at a moment like that. One of them is God real? Let me tell you. Can God be present in the world? I have no question. Can God speak and I can hear him? Absolutely. We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. There was a time when the Lord was with Moses and his face, Moses' face, shone so much. He was radiant from having been in the presence of the Lord. Imagine how giddy you might be the next day. Probably unconcerned with whether people think you're hallucinating or not, because you know what happened. We saw so clearly that the Lord was with you. And so we said there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let's make a treaty with you that you will not hurt us. Please don't hurt us. Just as we did not harm you, but always treated you well. A little revisionist history, wouldn't you say? This is the mindset of revisionist, moderate anti-Semitism. We always treated you well. We never killed you. That was pretty good of us. We thought about it. And we sent you away peacefully. We said, get out of here. And if you read the whole passage, you'll see one more thing. Isaac, like his father, had a beautiful wife and was concerned with how these guys would treat their wives. And so Isaac, like his father, said, this woman is my sister, because he thought that these guys were so vile that they would kill him if they knew he was the husband in order to take the wife. And later, Abimelech, after some time, is noticing that Isaac is being affectionate with his wife. And he comes to Isaac and says, man, what are you doing? We could have taken her and slept with her. That's what we would normally do. We see a beautiful woman, we take her for ourselves. And I thought, Isaac is living among a nation that considers it normal to sexually assault women as just part of their normal culture. He was living in America. He was living in... Do you see how serious this issue is? We punish it here. Always. Now here we're learning to call it sexual assault. We're learning to. And it is a crime. But when Abimelech is talking about it, he's saying, this is just the way we are. It was bound to happen pretty soon that one of the guys was going to take her. It was just going to, it could have been terrible for us. That's what he said. Agree to do us no harm, just as we did not harm you, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord. Sometimes the blessings of God are made visible to other people, not through the appearance of God, but through the appearance of the people who have been with God. Isaac's life of faith and faithfulness made God visible to them. And this is the opportunity that you and I have. Look at verse 30. Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other, and then Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. The blessings of God became visible. They were visibly with Isaac. The Lord had been with Isaac. And Isaac became a man of blessing. He became a man who not only was blessed, but he became a man of blessing. And I want to close with a fascinating verse from the book of Hebrews, or Messianic Jews, chapter 11, verse 20. It says this, by faith Isaac, Say that with me. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, in other words, through his trusting relationship with God, Jacob discerned the blessings that God wanted to give to his two sons, Jacob and Esau, and he blessed them powerfully by his faith and his faithfulness. Isaac trusted the Lord. He saw something about God's specific plans and purposes for Jacob and Esau. He saw beyond their difficulty. He saw beyond their conflict. He saw beyond their character weaknesses and their flaws. And he saw the hand of the Lord at work, and he blessed them both. And maybe it wasn't the way he originally thought it was going to be, but he recognized what God was doing. And he recognized that Jacob was to receive one blessing, Esau was to receive another, but by faith, he blessed them both. And I think this gives us such a great example of how to be a blessing. We can be a blessing by blessing those who need something from God that they currently lack. It may be so important that if you don't bless them, they'll never have what they need. You may have truth or courage. You may have hope. You may have boldness. You may have faith. You may have something that a person needs. And if you'll bless them and not just curse them because of their inadequacies, but you'll bless them, then you're moving in this calling. When Isaac blessed his sons, he understood that something actually happened. It wasn't just a nice prayer, but there was a conveyance of blessing. And you've been given the authority if you walk in faith with God. By faith, you can bless. There may be somebody in your family or in your life who's hostile to you, who's not doing well by you, who's not treating you right, or who's not living up to all that they could be. And maybe you're measuring them by their negativities, by their inadequacies. If you instead see this as an opportunity for you to bless them and ask God, give me what I need in order to bless him for what he lacks, to bless her for what she lacks, then you will become an instrument of restoration. And that prayer we prayed earlier, the Gevurah, the might of God, will be manifest in you. And the power of God to restore, renew, to heal, to set right, to lift up the falling, that will be at work in you, and you'll be able to do for others as God has done for you. And then you'll see what real power is all about. And you'll understand that the faithful God who blesses you enables you to bless other people. And that's my prayer, that you'll have opportunity to be a blessing, not just this week, but in your whole life to come. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Isaac, the great example. Thank you that you are so mighty and so faithful and so true to us, and you give to us blessings beyond measure. And you call us to be a blessing. And so we say, yes, yes. We say, Hineni, here I am. Hinenu, here we are. Use us, Lord. Send us out into this world to be a blessing, to bring the good news of Messiah, to bring the good news of the love of God, to bring the good news of the faithfulness of God everywhere we go. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Don't forget to pick up your children. They are a blessing. Don't leave them behind. If you're standing by yourself, just shuffle a little bit so you're not alone. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha, Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone.